Thank you. Good evening. Good. Last week we started looking at Nehemiah, and particularly we looked at sort of the broken heart and the brokenhearted. And if you weren't here last week, we heard that the people of Judea were in trouble, that the wall of Jerusalem and its gates had been destroyed, and that Nehemiah was sad because of that. So we're looking at Nehemiah 2 tonight. So if you have a Bible or an electronic device that you wish to follow it on, there are some interesting names for 20 to 8 on a Sunday evening, but I'm going to do my best. Hopefully I'll get through the first few before you get to it to check that I'm right in my pronunciation. So Nehemiah 2. Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah to Jerusalem. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was bought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take? And when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy?" And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began the good work. I'm sure you know the fictional story about the man in the flood, and he's praying to his God to rescue him, and the fire brigade come along and say, "Come on, time to leave your house." And he says, no, "I'm praying and my God is going to rescue me." And the fire brigade go on by. And the water rises to about level with his first floor, and he's saying, a boat comes along, and they're saying, "Come on, come with us, time to get into the boat and leave your house." And he says, no, "I'm praying to my God, and he is going to rescue me." And the boat go on past, until eventually the water is up to the roof, and the man is sitting on his roof, and a helicopter comes along and says, "Come on, this is your last chance, there's very little left of your house." And he says, no, "I'm praying to my God, and my God is going to rescue me." And of course, the water comes up, and the man drowns. And he gets to heaven, and God, He says, God, I don't understand it. I was praying to you. You are supposed to answer prayer, and you didn't answer prayer. You didn't save me. And God says to him, I sent you the fire brigade, a boat, and a helicopter. What more do you want? And I guess, you know, that story always makes me smile, but actually, on a serious note, it's a sense of the faithfulness of God and the very nature of prayer. And this is what this passage in Nehemiah is about, isn't it? It's the, at a very basic level, it's what we as Christians believe about our relationship with God and prayer. It's a story of faithfulness and trust in God. I think we've got it on a... Thank you very much. A story of faithfulness and trust in God. You know, Nehemiah was sad. His people were suffering. The wall of Jerusalem, the gates had been destroyed. But he prayed. He called out to God. Before he asked the king what he wanted, it says, then I prayed to God. It was a deliberate act to talk to God about what was going to happen and to petition God for help. And God answered that prayer and answered it in ways beyond what Nehemiah could actually have imagined. He didn't just give him permission to go. He gave him things along the way which helped him. And so I suppose this story sums up the nature of what we really believe about prayer. Firstly, Nehemiah had this ability to prioritize it. He could just have gone on straight in, I'm just going to ask. But before he asked, he actually thought, I need to prioritize asking God, to ask God if this fits in with his vision of what he wants. But he had absolute trust in God, that God would be faithful to him in his prayer. It says in the chapter that John spoke on last week that he prayed day and night. You know, for Nehemiah, a conversation with God isn't just something that happens when times are bad. In this particular case, it is one of those times where he's suffering, he's sad, and he wants to be closer to God. But in the first chapter, we learned that it's not the only time that Nehemiah prays. It's a constant dialogue with God for him. And secondly, we see that God knew his heart and was gracious and fulfilled that. And, you know, we've looked before at what happens when we feel maybe our prayers aren't being answered or we can't see the answer we want. But in this case, we're being reminded that, you know, God is faithful. He knows our hearts before we even have to ask it. But that in asking it, God wants to be gracious to us. The title for tonight is actually a community that prays and a church then that prays and goes together. So I guess I wanted, rather than to dwell much more on the passage, to actually think, okay, so if that's Nehemiah's example of prayer, what does that mean for us and our community? And it got me thinking about what a community actually is. And I did some research, and there are some weird communities out there. So, for example, at the University of Sussex, I don't know if anyone's going there or has been there, they have a society called Punsock, which is a society of puns. There's one that they had on display on their website. There was also one called the Potter and Gin community or society, which was where you basically read Harry Potter and drink gin. Whatever floats your boat. And one particularly amusing one, somewhere else I found, the Custard Wrestling Society, where people meet to wrestle in custard. There are obviously much less controversial groups, societies, communities that people can belong to. In everything from supporting a football club, playing for a football club, going to LA Fitness, the gym, belonging to Lloyd's Bank, a community of people that you might work with. There are lots of different communities and groups that are less bizarre, perhaps, than those. And I guess they're similar, aren't they, in their sort of outer appearance. It's a group of people who meet together at certain points. They perhaps share a common motivation or a common value. And, you know, they're a group of people that perhaps have something in common. And perhaps that belonging to that group or that community actually then defines their routines. They do things at certain points in the week. And so that got me thinking, well, if we're a community that prays and goes, and we're a community, what makes us actually any different then from the custard wrestling that perhaps meet once or twice a week? We may not custard wrestle, but, you know, are we any different? We're a people who perhaps on the outside come into this building once or twice a week, so seen by people outside coming in. We have a shared motivation for coming. We have something in common, and we certainly have routines. So how are we then any different to just any old community out there? What makes us different? what defines us as a community? You know, what is it that we need to go, to use the title of tonight? Well, I think our community is different from some of those up there, or from the football club. I think ours is a community that's defined by practical need. And you only have to look around here to see the number of people here who, if they weren't here, our community wouldn't go anywhere. People who do AV, people who lead worship, people who make coffee, people who contribute financially, people who give time to youth work, endless other things that I haven't mentioned. But we are a community that relies on the people within it to be active. We are a community that cares innately about others in our community before ourselves. Ones that we pastorally support each other. Again, perhaps different from other groups or communities that you might belong to. But again, I think we've got to be more than this. Because actually, even those things make us no different than perhaps a support group or a sort of university society. I guess what I want to say to you tonight, what I want to ask us all to think about tonight is, does belonging to our community shape us into a life that is different? Nehemiah had prayer at the centre of his life. He achieved great things. Do we have prayer at the centre of our community, at the centre of our church life? What's our prayer life like, both individually and collectively as a church? I certainly find the question of my individual prayer life a really challenging one. Many of you know I'm a teacher, and several years ago when I taught at Bennett, we had a Year 7 English unit all about the media. And one of the things that we had to ask the Year 7s to do was to keep a media diary for 48 hours. Now, what this involved was they had to write down every time they came into contact with any type of media and for how long. So, of course, actually, what they soon found was that a lot of them woke up to the radio. They had the radio on or the TV on while they were getting ready for school. They then came to school, perhaps either listening to the radio in the car or it was on in the bus, going past billboards of advertisements, sometimes reading a magazine. And the amount of media that they had exposed themselves to over that 48 hours was massive. But I wonder if I and we had to keep a prayer diary of how much time we spend praying in a week, what that prayer diary would look like. I certainly, when I start thinking about my personal prayer life, think if I had to stack up how much time I spend talking with God against how much time I spend sleeping or working, dare I say shopping or eating, watching EastEnders. That's a good sort of 2.5 hours a week, isn't it? Although I'm not allowed to do that anymore since I got married. Martin doesn't like it. But if I did, you know, would I be spending as much time with God as I am doing those other things? You know, God isn't a God who keeps track of how often we talk to him. It's not a game of how many hours we spent. It's not a game of, excellent, I've spent many more hours this week with God than I have watching X Factor. But maybe it's a challenging question to consider, how closely do we walk with God during our week? How often do we talk to him? Is the balance in our life right? If we're a community that are going to pray together, we need to be in an individual relationship with God ourselves and be spending time talking to him, searching his vision for us. And do we have time for him in our week? What about praying together, though? Something perhaps that's more difficult. We're clearly supposed to do this. There's a model in Acts of people meeting together in the early church, spending time together, praying together. But why is that important? You could say, you know, I pray to God every day on my own. I'm quite happy with that. Why is it important that we are a community who pray together? I think it's part of being united to that sort of beating heart that is the one thing that defines us and makes us a community that is different. This weekend, if I'm looking a little bit weary, and Martin's looking a little bit weary, it's because we've been on a bronze practice expedition D of E weekend. Many of you know that I work at mass schools, and we've just started doing D of E, and we've been out all weekend doing that. But one of the most brilliant devices that we had with us this weekend was GPS trackers for the different groups that are out there. Because as a teacher, I have to say it's quite terrifying dropping these sort of groups of 7, 16-year-olds in different places and just going, off you go, and we're off to the pub for an hour, and we'll come find you. Because actually, they're gone. And certainly yesterday morning, when they first got out of the minibus with their compass and their map, it wasn't clear that they really knew what they were doing. But very quickly after a crash course, they were off. But that sort of fear I had was completely taken away as soon as the main leader was switched on his iPhone, and there was Google Maps, and there was flashing GPS 1, boys, GPS 2. And we were able to see where they were moving in relation to our maps. And, you know, actually, how did they get there? Because they really shouldn't be there. But see that they were back on track without actually even having to go anywhere near them. There was a moment yesterday, however, where we realised that GPS 2, the girls, slightly the more unreliable group, the tracker had been showing the same place for quite a long time. And then we realised it was the same place we'd met them and readjusted their bags. And we then realised that probably the tracker had fallen off. And there was this sudden moment for me of that sense of, the girls have already got lost once. We've had to go and help them. What if they've got lost again? They had got phones on them, but they're not allowed to use them. And there's that sense of, even if they have got them, the signal isn't always that good out in the woods. So even if they are in trouble, they might not be able to phone us. And suddenly there was a sense of that connection having been severed. And although I knew there were other ways of connecting each other to us, and I knew that it wasn't, they weren't that far away and we had a rough idea of where they would be, somehow that lack of connection, communication, meant that I felt just that they were a little bit lost, that I was a little bit more distant from them. And I guess that's a little bit like prayer. Not only do we need to pray together because that's something that defines us as different from other communities, but also that's the only way that we're going to be truly connected to each other, but actually truly connected to our God who loves us and has a plan for us. And if we don't pray often, it's not that that connection is severed altogether, like the kids in the woods. God still knows where we are, but we are maybe just a little bit further away, a little bit more distant. The first step on getting a little bit lost. It's really important that we pray together, that we're listening as a community to God's vision and sharing our burdens and sharing our joys and trusting in his faithfulness as a group, that as a church we're going in the right direction. You know, one of the brilliant things a couple of years ago, some of you will remember it, was Tunbridge Wells Football Club got to Wembley. It was one of those really bizarre things. You couldn't quite believe it. You know, this little sleepy club that are down the bottom of Culverden Down with quite big floodlights and quite loud speakers, however. But this momentum began to grow in Tunbridge Wells as they kept sort of winning another game. And people like me, who never show any interest in football or Tunbridge Wells Football Club, suddenly started getting interested in what's happening, and then ended up buying a Tunbridge Wells scarf, going to Wembley to watch them, pretending as if I was someone who'd followed them all the time. But there was something about this momentum of the town sort of beginning to come together, that sort of common purpose that almost felt like it sort of got them there. They got to Wembley because in the last few matches, people were turning out, people were thinking, people were shouting for them. And I think there's that element with us in our community. If we as a community want to go somewhere, Nehemiah knew if he wanted to go somewhere and change something, he had to plug into God. If we as a community want to go somewhere and get to that same shared end, we've got to somehow together plug into God. If we are a community who's going to have an impact, then we've got to come together to listen and seek what God's vision is, not just for us individually, but for us as a church. You know, Nehemiah's prayer wasn't just a knee-jerk reaction. It might seem like it was just a knee-jerk reaction. He had something that he was sad about. He wanted to do something about it. But as I've already said, you know, he was in a constant dialogue with God. He walked with God. He prayed naturally. Is that true of ourselves? Do we pray naturally, individually in our week? Do we pray naturally with our husbands and wives? Do we pray naturally with our friends? Do we pray naturally with people we come to church with and talk to every week? If we're a community that wants to go somewhere, we ought to be seeking to do those things. We shouldn't feel bad about praying in times of need. God wants to hear our prayer. He wants to be our comforter. But we should be trying to walk in a more constant, prayerful life with God, as Nehemiah did. Charles Spurgeon said, "If God be near a church, it must pray. One of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer." I'll just read that again. "If God be near a church, it must pray. One of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer." How much time do we spend talking to God as a community? If we believe that talking to God as a community is going to move us, why don't we want to spend more time talking to him? There are lots of opportunities in our church life. Prayer meetings once a month, home groups, prayer pods. There are lots of opportunities to pray together. I really want to encourage us tonight to think, do we make the most of those opportunities? Do you know what our church needs prayer for? Or do we just come along every week and drift along with whatever the set prayers are? Do we really pray into that? Do we really want to go somewhere? Nehemiah prayed. He went somewhere. He achieved something. If we want to be a community that is different, distinctive, and goes, we need to pray too. I want just to show a short clip. It's going to lead into a time of prayer. What I've done this evening is I've put three different posts around. So there's one over here, which is our world. There's one here, which is our church. And there's one at the back over there, which is our community, so High Brooms. And what I think it would be really good tonight to do is to sort of start our journey of a community that prays together by praying together. And so after I've shown this clip, I'm going to encourage you to think about which one of these areas you would like to pray for and to move to the area that you would like to pray for and either sit or stand around with other people. You don't have to pray aloud. Okay? You can stand and pray silently, or it may be that some people around the table would like to pray aloud for the thing that's on the table. There are some prompts for the different areas. If you're somebody who actually thinks, I would like to know more about God for myself, or actually I would just like to have a better prayer life and I want to help God, ask God to help me with that, then there's going to be a few people here at the front, and feel free to come forward and ask those people to pray for you in your relationship with God or anything else that you would like someone from this church community to pray with and share with you. We've got to start our journey in praying together. And what I'm going to encourage you to do is to just select that area that you would like to pray for. And if you want to move around in the sort of 5-10 minutes that we're going to be spending doing it, then feel free to spend some time in one place and then move to another.